Well, I do want to pray once more before we come to God's word together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again for this opportunity to worship. We thank you again for who you are, for all that you've done. We thank you that you are a speaking God. You are a God who did not remain silent, but desired, Lord, to tell us about who you are, who desired to tell us what you have done for this world. And we pray that as we come to your word this morning, Lord, that you would soften our hearts to hear what you would want us to hear. Holy Spirit, be at work right now as we come to your word. Holy Spirit, fill us. We can only understand your word with your help. So help us now, Lord, and may you be glorified. May the words of and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you and in your sight, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So how do you respond when someone is celebrating? Let's say someone is celebrating, your friend's celebrating the birth of her new baby girl. How do you respond in that situation? Or on the flip side of that, how do you respond more negatively when you see a friend mourning the death of their father? How do we respond in those situations? It can be hard to know how to respond. It can be difficult. Because especially in the situation where someone has lost somebody that they love, it's hard to know what to say. It's hard to know what to do. It doesn't seem like anything that we do is going to help. And it might be hard in a situation where somebody we know is celebrating, because we might not feel like celebrating in that moment. We might have a lot going on. We might be really stressed. Maybe something just happened in our lives that's making us feel down. It's hard to respond positively when we see somebody rejoicing. Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 15, which we just heard Janice read, that was one of her parts that she read, to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who weep, shows us as Christians, as living sacrifices, how we are to respond when people are rejoicing or weeping. It tells us right there. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles or a Bible app to Romans 12, verse 15. It is just one verse, but it's helpful too to see the context around that one verse, because it isn't in isolation. It's in a tapestry of Scripture there. We've been in Romans 12 a lot this year. Some of you might be saying, Romans 12 again? We've been in Romans 12 a lot. But the thing is, Romans 12 and all of Scripture is inexhaustible. We can never get enough out of Scripture. The Bible is God's word. It is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it always has something to say to us, something we need to hear. And not only that, but being a living sacrifice is something that, if you're in Christ, that's something we need to be reminded of all the time, because we forget to be living sacrifices. We want to compartmentalize our lives and segment off this bit. God, you can have me going to work in the morning, but you can't have what I do with my time when I get home from work, that kind of thing. And we don't consciously say that, but we tend to think that way, because our culture especially makes us compartmentalize our lives. It almost is trying to force us to be one way in one situation and different in another. And so to be living sacrifices is something that we need to be reminded of all the time. Pastor Ron preached last week on being living sacrifices from Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, and I felt led to focus specifically on one aspect of what it means to be a living sacrifice. To rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who are weeping. And Paul really spends the rest of Romans 12 talking about what living sacrifices look like, how they behave, how they act. We heard the whole passage read for us early or in the service. There's a lot of great stuff in there. There to hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, blessing those who persecute us, and doing what is honorable to those who do evil to us. But in verse 15, to be a living sacrifice is to have empathy for one another. Empathy. And when I say that word empathy, I'm talking about feeling what someone else is feeling, which is different from sympathy. Sympathy is when you see somebody miserable or upset, and you just kind of, oh man, I feel really bad for you. That's sympathy. That's different from empathy, because empathy, we're actually trying to feel what somebody else is feeling. It's a subtle difference. But verse 15 is getting at empathy, not sympathy. So this verse is pretty short. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. According to Dan Wallace, both verbs, rejoice and weep, are functioning as imperatives or commands, even though in the original language they're infinitives. And that sounds like gobbledygook to some of you, grammatical gobbledygook. But the important thing to take away from that is these are commands. Paul is making a command for how living sacrifices are to behave. Rejoice with those who would rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And to rejoice here means to be in a state of happiness or joy. It isn't just to feel it for 1 second and then kind of move on. Good for you. Yep, okay, gonna get back to what I'm doing now. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being in a state of rejoicing with somebody else. So it lasts for at least a little while, not just a quick millisecond. And this is the kind of joy, too, that it's like an overflowing joy, like the kind you might have if you're eating your favorite flavor of ice cream, or the kind of joy that you might have on your birthday when people are celebrating and affirming you. And hopefully that happens on your birthday. That's the kind of joy that's being talked about here, an overflowing emotion where we want to dance because we're that happy. Jesus talks about this rejoicing in John chapter 16, verse 22, when he says, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." So in this verse, he's talking about how the disciples will have sorrow when he leaves, talking about his death, but then when they see him again, when he comes back from the dead, when he's resurrected, they will rejoice. They will rejoice. It's the same word. And Paul uses the same word in Philippians 1, verse 18, when he says, he rejoices that Jesus Christ is proclaimed, even though the people who are proclaiming him are doing the proclamation from bad motives. And he names a number of bad motives that they have, envy and rivalry for their own personal selfish gain. They're preaching Jesus. But Paul still rejoices, same word, rejoices, is in this state of joy because Christ is being preached, even though it's being done from bad motives. And to weep, as used in this verse, is talking about crying or lamenting, to cry or lament, to cry or mourn like over a death. What happens at funerals? People weep, people mourn. It's that kind of weeping. In Luke chapter 8, 40 to 56, verses 40 to 56, talks about a little girl, the daughter of a man named Jairus, who dies. And Jairus and all of his family and many other people in the town are mourning, are weeping. It's the same word used there. And it's the same kind of weeping that Jesus does over Jerusalem. In Luke 19, verses 41 to 44, when he is thinking about what will happen to Jerusalem. He's thinking about how in 70 AD, and really before that, because the siege would last a lot longer than that, the Roman army is going to come into Jerusalem and going to knock down all of the walls and slaughter thousands of people and destroy the temple. And Jesus is thinking about that event as he's looking at Jerusalem and he's weeping, thinking of what will happen to the city that he loves, the city that he wants to know him. Now, if we're truly honest, it's difficult to empathize with those who are either rejoicing or mourning. It's difficult for reasons I named before. Maybe we just don't feel like rejoicing right now. It's been a rough week. It's been a rough day. And great, good for you. You're happy, but I'm going to, you know, focus on my own issues over here. And it can be hard to mourn with those who mourn because we don't know what to do or say if we see somebody crying because they just lost their grandfather. What do you do or say in that situation? And maybe we just don't feel like mourning with them. You know, I got enough problems going on. Things are hard enough for me right now. It's hard for me to go there right now. You're obviously not going to say that to them, but you might be thinking it and feeling it. It's hard to do that. I know that this is hard for me, and I think if we're honest, it's tough for all of us. And where we need to begin is with the idea that God himself has empathy. God himself is an empathetic God who feels with us. And we see it all the way back in the Old Testament. It's all over Scripture. But I did want to highlight in Exodus chapter 2, 23 to 25, which says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. He saw the people of Israel, and God knew. In this passage, the people of Israel are groaning and crying out to God because they're enslaved. They are slaves in a foreign land with cruel masters. And God hears their cries. He hears their groaning. He hears them. That's not all it says. He doesn't just hear them. He remembers the promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to make their descendants into a great nation, more numerous than the sand on a seashore. He remembered his promises to give them their own land. And not only that, then the text says something really incredible that is very worth meditating on. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. That is profound. And here's what that means. God doesn't just glance at them and keep thinking about his own stuff. He doesn't just hear them and say, okay, yep, you're in trouble. Great, moving on. No, God sees and understands their predicament. He sees and understands their predicament. He takes notice of them. He's concerned about them, as some translations even say. The NIV uses that language. He's concerned about them. He has empathy with them, for them in their suffering. He doesn't just see, he doesn't just hear, he feels with them. And what does he do? Well, many of us know the story. He acts. The whole rest of the book of Exodus would be about how God would deliver his people from slavery in Egypt, how he would bring them out of that land, and how he would make them into a people for himself. That is the whole rest of the book of Exodus. And it's a nice little preview, because next week we're going to be starting a sermon series on the book of Exodus. It's a little preview for you there. The same empathy that God has for the people of Israel in the book of Exodus is the same empathy we see in Jesus. We see this in Jesus in the New Testament too. The God of the Old Testaments, of the Old and the New Testaments, both of those testaments, is the same God. Contrary to some misconceptions out there who might think we've got mean old Yahweh in the Old Testament who's mean and likes to punish people and kill people, and then we got nice Jesus. And we love Jesus because he was so nice. But if we're really honestly looking at what Scripture says, Jesus had moments where he was mad, and very right to be mad. And the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, Yahweh, read through the Old Testament, especially 1st and 2nd Kings, and you will want to tear your hair out at just how disobedient the people of Israel are and how many chances God gives them. He keeps giving them chance after chance after chance. He sends prophets after prophets, and they don't listen. It's the same God. The same God. Jesus and Yahweh are the same God. And in Jesus, we see this empathy. We see this empathy. One of the clearest examples of this is in John 11, when Jesus' friend Lazarus dies. And we're told in verse 35, when Jesus sees all that's going on, all of the mourning, Mary and Martha have lost their brother Lazarus. People are crying. Everyone's upset. He bursts into tears. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. It is a different word for weeping, but Jesus is still crying here. And Martha and Mary are crying, same word for weeping used in Romans 12:15. Jesus is deeply moved or even mad at sin and death here. He's mad to a certain degree that Lazarus is dead, that death is a reality. And how do we know that? Well, because he was going to die to defeat death. In Christ, death was going to die. So obviously he didn't like death. But he was also sad that his friend had died. He's weeping with those who are weeping, mourning with those who are mourning, with Martha and Mary, who had just lost their brother. They're both his friends. He was friends with their brother. He's definitely crying with them too, feeling that grief with them. And Jesus embodied what Isaiah 53 says. He was acquainted with sorrows. He knows what it's like to suffer loss. Our God knows grief. He understands grief. He gets it. And the kicker is that God didn't have to do any of this. Looking at Exodus, looking at John 11, God didn't have to do any of this. God could have stayed where he was and left us to ourselves. We are the ones who have caused our own suffering. We've brought it on ourselves that there's sin and death in this world because we've all rebelled against a holy God. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, that's when it all began. Sin and death entered the world. And we experienced the effects of that. And we follow in Adam and Eve's footsteps by continuing to rebel against God as they did, disobeying his one command that he gave them. We're the reason that sin and death are in this world. And God could have isolated himself from all of that. He could have said, you know what, you made this bed, you're going to lie in it. But he didn't do that. And even more, God in himself does not experience these negative things that we experience in this world. If it was just God by himself living for eternity, he wouldn't be experiencing sin. He wouldn't be experiencing death. He decided to create the creatures that were going to sin, that were going to rebel against him, that were going to die, that were going to create this huge mess. He decided to do that. And not only that, but he decided to enter in with them into that world in the person of Jesus Christ. He entered into it with them so that he could fix our broken relationships with himself. so that he could die to defeat death. Because in Christ, we have eternal life. Even though we die, we'll still live in Christ, live forever with him. And he died to defeat sin, even though we still, if we're in Christ, have our sin nature that we're warring against and mortifying. Jesus makes it possible for us. The Holy Spirit in us makes it possible to say no to sin, to become more and more like Jesus as we live in this world. Jesus made all of that possible. He's the only reason that all of that is possible. He's the only reason we have hope of eternal life. He's the only reason that we have hope that we've been, that assurance that we've been forgiven of sin. Not just hope, but assurance, knowing we are forgiven for all of our rebellion against God, for all of the times that we decided to go our own direction or ignore God. Jesus gives that assurance to us. That there's nothing that we can do to improve on that. He's already done it. Period. End. Paid. It is finished. The end. And so, if you're in Christ, God is with you in the good times and in the bad. He's with you through his Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, he's alive within you. And wherever you go, in whatever situations you find yourself in, whether there are situations where you are rejoicing or there are situations where you are mourning, he is right there with you, feeling what you are feeling, and even feeling it more than you're feeling. He might be happier, probably is happier for you than you're happy for yourself. He's probably feeling more grief than you are feeling. He's with you in those situations and through those situations. As we heard read at the beginning of the service, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. So it isn't just God comforts us, it's so that we can comfort others. Which is what Romans 12, verse 15 is talking about, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. It isn't just supposed to end with us, it's so that we can empathize with others. And this is how we're able to empathize with others. We can't do this in our own strength. We can't muster up enough strength to feel happy enough for somebody who's rejoicing. We can't do that. And we can't feel bad enough or sad enough for somebody who's mourning on our own. We have to have God working in us and through us. And in Christ, we have that. We have that in Jesus and because of Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us to do that. We can't do it on our own. We rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. So let's get a little bit more concrete. How do we weep with those who are weeping? Let's say someone has just lost their parent or their spouse, their brother or their sister. What do we do in those situations? How do we handle that? It can be hard, as I've said, to know what to do and say. But if we look at Romans 12, 15, we know to weep with them, to empathize with them, to try to feel what they're feeling through the Holy Spirit at work in us and through us. There's probably nothing that we can say that's gonna make them feel better. And it's actually better to just sit with them, give them a hug, cry with them, feel what they're feeling. That's going to say more to them than if we try to say something that is really not going to be helpful, like, well, they're in a better place. Or they're with the angels now. Don't say that, please. Just sit with them. Just empathize. Just feel what they're feeling. There are things that we can say, but we've got to mean them. They can't just be off the cuff, generic, things that we've heard other people say, if they know that we're feeling what they're feeling, trying to feel what they feel, because the reality is, if we haven't lost our spouse, if we haven't lost our brother or sister, we don't know what that feels like. But the fact that we are trying to feel what they're feeling, even though we won't completely get it, we're not going to feel the depths of that, is going to say something to them, being present with them in those moments. That's huge. That's huge. I've heard people describe a ministry of presence, just being present, just being there. And that's the kind of thing that will help in those situations, because they'll know that we care. Now, that's one example, but there's another example that I'd like to talk about this morning, and it's very relevant to the American church right now. Last year, we saw several black people get killed. George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, and a number of people since then. And in response, there were peaceful protests, and yes, there was rioting. Yep. It's very likely we developed opinions about what happened, about the rioting, about the individual situations, about the actions of the police, if police were involved. We've likely been hearing a lot about Black Lives Matter, critical race theory, and Marxism. You likely saw all kinds of thoughts and opinions in the media, and especially on social media. And you may have seen that denominations in the U.S. are actually splitting over these things right now. Big denominations like the Southern Baptist Convention and the Presbyterian Church of America are having a rough time right now because of all of this. It's been a very divisive time. A very divisive time. And we're kidding ourselves if we think that we've seen the last of the protests and rioting that happened last year. I would suggest to you all we have not, which is part of the reason I feel led to talk about this right now. I do want to say, contrary to popular belief and the narratives that the media likes to push, rioting, yes, is wrong, but there were many people who were peacefully protesting who were not rioting, and that is something that we need to note. Not everyone was rioting. Some really were being respectful and actually did condemn the rioting, which we did not see on the media necessarily. The media, by the way, I believe is a big part of the problem right now that's causing the division that we're seeing. So we'll just leave that there. But we've got to be better than that. And when we look on back last year, we saw a lot of weeping. We definitely saw anger. Yep, we saw anger, but we saw weeping. We saw weeping. Maybe you heard black and brown people say, that could have been my brother. That could have been my uncle. That could have been my sister or my aunt. Maybe you heard that. And if you did hear that, you probably didn't just hear it from outside of the church. You heard it from within the American church, too. You may have seen Christians dividing and arguing on social media and in the media at large, and you may have even seen people labeling and slandering each other, Christians labeling and slandering each other over these things, using terms like Marxist as a slur, or slurs on the other side, libtard, things like that. My question to us is, what is our response to that, to all of that? I would suggest to us this morning, as we look at Romans 12:15, that it's not exactly what we would expect. Because Romans 12:15 says to weep with those who weep. And if we see brothers and sisters in the American church who are weeping, and our first response is to get defensive about critical race theory and about Black Lives Matter, I believe we've lost the plot a bit about how Jesus would respond in those situations. And maybe you encountered this in person, but especially on social media. This is probably where many of us saw this. When we look at Jesus, Jesus empathized with, he felt with, the people that the religious elites didn't even want to have anything to do with. That's a very important thing to keep in mind. He cared, and so should we. Weep with those who weep. Now, I understand there's a lot of talk right now about critical race theory, and some of you might be thinking, what is that? I don't even know what that is. Well, to be honest with you, I think a lot of people that are talking about it don't know what it is either. So you're not alone in that. And something very important to know is that different people are defining that term differently. Some people are defining that to mean that, yes, certain people are oppressed or oppressors because of the color of their skin, because of their religion, because of their gender. Yes, some people do mean that when they say critical race theory. But some people are just talking about it meaning, talking about systemic injustice. Some people just mean that when they use that term. So this is an opportunity for us to try to listen, be quick to listen and slow to speak, and to hear people define the terms that they're using, because they might not actually be using the term in the way that we think they're using it. So that's important to note. And if something is incompatible with the Bible, yes, we do speak the truth in love. But if we focus on critical race theory and we forget the fact that many of our fellow Christians have been lamenting for a while now, lamenting because of the deaths that have been occurring, we're missing something. We're missing something. If someone starts talking to us about systemic racism, or we see something on social media we don't agree with, and our first response is to get defensive and start arguing rather than listening and empathizing, I would suggest we check ourselves and we think of how Jesus would respond in that situation. It's true, Jesus cares about truth. He is truth. He is truth. But look at how truth behaved around people he disagreed with. He rebuked the Pharisees, true, but he still loved them. And he didn't always speak harshly to them. There were times where he didn't necessarily rebuke them in a public way. He really did want them to understand and get what he was talking about. It wasn't rebuke, rebuke, rebuke the whole time with the Pharisees. So it means understanding where somebody's coming from, trying to empathize with them, trying to feel what they're feeling, even if we disagree. And I know some of you are thinking, well, that's not going to be enough for a lot of people in our society right now. They want me to be out there protesting with them and things like that. If you're trying to understand where they're coming from, if you're trying to empathize with them and that's not good enough, then there's not much we can do about that. We're all coming from different perspectives, we're all coming from different starting points, and hopefully they'll have some grace if they see us trying to understand where they're coming from. Hopefully they'll have some grace. There is not a lot of grace in our culture right now, though, and that is very true. But that is why all the more we have to embody the grace that we have been shown in Christ rather than arguing and getting defensive. We're supposed to be salt and light in this world. That is what Jesus wants for us. So we still have to love them. We still have to try to listen, even if they don't think it's enough. We still have to try to understand where they're coming from. These are hard things to hear. They're hard things to discuss. I know that. They're hard things to hear. And may God give us all his grace to continue to hold fast to the truth, but to do it lovingly. Truth and love go hand in hand. We don't prioritize truth at the expense of love, and we don't prioritize love at the expense of truth. They are to work together in Christ. Only Jesus can help us balance those two things. Only Jesus can help us. To be a living sacrifice means to empathize with others, whether inside or outside the church. Both of those places. And this is part of, too, what it means to be a caring community, to have empathy for others. We talked about our vision statement, being a caring community. To feel what others are feeling, that's part of being a caring community. So part of our vision statement. Let's end on something positive. What about rejoicing with those who rejoice? To a certain degree, we just did that by having our graduates come forward and celebrating them. Because graduates, what you did was a huge achievement. To graduate high school, to graduate college, that's a tremendous achievement. And it deserves to be celebrated. It deserves to be praised. So we rejoice with you in that. We rejoice with you. Not just fleeting 5 seconds of, yeah, great, okay, moving on. No, we rejoice with you. We're happy for you. We really are. Congratulations. And right now, we have a very good reason to be rejoicing being back here in this sanctuary. I know many of us are very happy about that. I'm very happy about that. We rejoice. If you're visiting us this morning and you're a believer, we trust that you're rejoicing with us, that this is the first time we've been in this space since we put new carpet down, since we reupholstered the pews, this looks gorgeous back here. The LED behind the cross, gorgeous. We rejoice in even something like that. We rejoice that many of us are here, some of whom we may not have seen for a while. We rejoice. As 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, because we are a body, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Part of being the church is to feel with other people in the church. It's part of being the body of Christ. Because to think about it, the metaphor of a body, if your finger hurts, you're going to feel that in your head. And really, your whole body will be aware of the fact that your finger hurts. So it's the same thing with the church. And we don't just do this with people inside the church, but people outside the church. Notice the verse right before. Verse 15, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. We may feel persecuted right now as Christians in this culture, but we are to bless those people. And those are people outside the church. So this rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, is not just for people inside the church. We look forward to the day when in God's heavenly kingdom, there will be nothing but rejoicing. There will be nothing but rejoicing. There will be no weeping. There will be no need to weep with those who weep in the kingdom of God. But until that time, with the Holy Spirit as our help, we follow God's example, only with his help, of empathizing with others. To be living sacrifices means we have empathy for each other. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are a God who cares about us, who feels with us, a God who wasn't content to let his people languish in Egypt, but delivered them from Egypt, gave them their own land, made them numerous, fulfilled his promises to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to earth and you wept with those who were weeping. You rejoiced with those who were rejoicing. You cared about where other people were coming from. Lord, we confess it is very hard to do that, especially in a day and age where it does seem like things are getting tougher and tougher. But to be salt and light in this world is a hard calling. It's the hardest thing we could ever do. To be living sacrifices means we are dying to ourselves, to live in this new life that you have given us. Death is painful. And Lord, we can only do this with your help. May we be an example to those around us. May people begin to wonder about what makes us different. May we truly be salt and light in this world that you have put us in. And I thank you for how we already are doing that in the individual spheres that you're taking us in our lives. Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We can only do this with your help. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and receive the benediction. And now may each and every one of you go, knowing that our God is a God who cares about each and every one of us. If we're not in Christ yet, he desires us to have a relationship with him, to have his Holy Spirit going with us wherever we go. And if we are in Christ, he dwells within us. We know him, he knows us. And he can and will help us not just to be able to live in this world in and of ourselves, but to embody him to all of those he brings us in contact with. May he be glorified in your life this week as you go from this place, in all of the spheres that he takes you. Be blessed and go in peace. Amen.